Okay, it's Parshas Chukas, Tavshin Ayin. Before we get... Ayin Aleph, right, that's what it is. Before we get into the Parsha, let me just tell you that here we have learned often the ideas of Rav Moshe Shapiro, correct? You've heard his name? And we just got back on Tuesday. We had the amazing privilege. I can't even believe I experienced it. Seriously, it was unbelievable. Of traveling to Padua, Italy, and Venice, where the Ramchal in Padua had his Beis Medrash. And we went with Rav Moshe Shapiro and a small group of his close Talmidim, such as Rabbi Akiva Tass and Rabbi Yeshua Hartman, who wrote put together the Sifrei Maharal. And you know, you've heard of Rabbi Akiva Tass, right? These are people that, and many, many other incredibly well, you know, very intelligent, very, very learned people who've been studying from Rav Moshe for, I don't know, 25 years. And the amount of brain power in that group was scary. And Rav Moshe Shapiro is probably among the top 10 smartest people alive, seriously. And more than just that, he's, as you know from learning some of bits and pieces of his Torah, that he's also a philosopher and a poet. He speaks in Hebrew. His language and the way he conveys ideas is indescribably perfect and beautiful. And being there in this small group, because in Eretz Yisrael, when he gives shiurim, he speaks to 600-700 people at a time. It's not really, you can't get close. But being in a small group and having it slightly interactive was quite an experience. And I'll probably be digesting the 8 shiurim that he gave on the Das Tavunas. This is one of the Sfarim of the Ramchal on the inner workings of the universe from a Kabbalistic perspective. He didn't get into deep Kabbalah, but the Ramchal, he clearly knows that area very, very, very well. But the Ramchal, he spoke on, you know, more accessible aspects of it. And it was unbelievable. I'll probably be digesting that stuff for the rest of my life. But it's in his other writings. He refers often to these type of ideas. It was seriously unbelievable. And it was a huge, huge zechus. And by the way, his wife, who's quite astonishing herself, is a logic and philosophy professor at Hebrew University. So they're quite a power couple. and so the ideas today that we're going to be learning, of course, some of them are derived from what Rav Moshe Shapiro taught. This is not what we learned over there, but even actually some of it is from what he discussed over there, but from other earlier shiurim on Parshas Chukas. So hopefully that experience will translate into what we will learn here. And we'll all have a little bit of a part of it. By the way, just something very interesting. You know, the Ramchal, that in itself is a whole fascinating subject, what the Ramchal did, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. But he clearly opened up a whole new way of thinking to the world. There's prior to the Ramchal in certain areas and after the Ramchal. The Vilna Gaon, who probably was the smartest man alive, okay, in his years, and before and after, said that if the Ramchal would have been alive in his day, he would have walked across Europe to learn from him. When the Vilna Gaon got a sefer of the Ramchal's delivered, you know, because in those days wasn't so Sfarim, getting Sfarim was not a simple thing. He put on his Shabbos clothes just to accept the sefer, okay? The Ramchal, interestingly enough, like many of these people, like the Rambam, like others, he was, in his life, they persecuted him. He was teaching ideas that were definitely from a higher realm. He openly writes in his letters that Eliyahu HaNavi was teaching him. And they shut him down. They didn't want him revealing these things. And he was forced eventually, they chayrimed his writings, all his Kabbalistic writings. He wasn't allowed to teach. He wasn't allowed to write. Eventually he was persecuted to the degree he had to leave Padua and go to Amsterdam, where he wrote Mesillas Yesharim. But interesting, in that place in Padua was a famous, famous university. You heard of Galileo? Others, prior to the Ramchal, presented new ideas about how the world is functioning and also suffered the consequences. Galileo was also chayrim. They also made him shut down and not write and not teach his chiddush, which came, of course, to be absolutely true. It's interesting. That was a place of great innovation, brilliant minds were there. They had a famous university. By the way, many Jews, Padua was a very good place for the Jewish people, even in the famous Padua University, which is still open today. I'm talking about the 1500s, going back to the 1500s. Ramchal is already in the 1700s. The Jewish people, hundreds of Jewish people, doctors and philosophers graduated from that university. So it was a part of Europe that drew to it great brains. Anyway, so that was the Ramchal itself. That deserves a whole lecture on the Ramchal. Fascinating, fascinating story. In any case, what we're going to do today is we're going to look into the first pasuk in Parshas Chukas, and then a few other pasukim, and we're going to try to develop some type of an approach to this mitzvah that is presented in the beginning of the parsha, this of the Parah Aduma. We're not going to focus directly on what everyone perceives as the main fundamental question, and that it's metaher tameim and metame tahorim, that it purifies the impure and impurifies the pure. We're not going to focus really on that. Let's take our minds in a little bit of a different direction, something we might not have noticed in the psukim, okay? And all of these ideas are courtesy of Rav Moshe Shapiro. Okay, so if you look at the first perek, right, the first pasuk, perek yutes, what page is it on? 838? Okay. Vayidaber Moshe v'al Aaron lemar, Moshe and Aaron. We can't go into every single word, but for sure we're going to pick out the words that glaringly demand to be understood. And you could, if you have a paper, you write down these key words. Zos chukas haTorah. This is the chok. You know what chok means. We'll see it in the Rashi in a minute. Something that you cannot, you don't, are you not told to, and you're even maybe even told not to try to kind of, plumb to its depths. Zos chukas haTorah. These are the statutes of the Torah. Asher tziva Hashem lo lemor, that Hashem commanded, saying, Dabro b'nei Yisrael, speak to b'nei Yisrael, v'yikhu eilecha, we're going to analyze each of these phrases. Take to yourself, para aduma, a red cow, tmima, without a blemish, perfect, asher ein b'mum, that has no blemish, asher lo ala aleha ol, upon which no yoke was laid. Okay? Now, on these words, okay? First of all, zos chukas haTorah. This is the statute of the Torah. First of all, we're learning a particular halacha, Parah Aduma. It should have said, Zos Chukas HaParah. This is the statute of the Parah. So question number one, why is this introduced as this is the statute of the Torah, as if this is the chok of the Torah? This is the absolute fundamental rule, almost of nature, that is the essence of Torah. Period. Parah Aduma is going to address the ultimate chok of the entire Torah, the incomprehensible part of which the entire Torah, okay, the core, the incomprehensible core of the entire Torah. It doesn't say Zos Chukas HaParah, Zos Chukas HaTorah. Something in this chok is the Torah itself, okay, is the chok of the Torah itself. And look in the Rashi here. Why is it introduced as Zos Chukas HaTorah? Rashi asks and answers this question, and the question and the answer itself need understanding. Zos Chukas HaTorah, this is the chok of the whole Torah. Okay? Lefi Shehasatan, let's go very carefully in Rashi. Don't forget, it wasn't till the year 1100, okay, the time of Rambam, Rashi, the Rishonim, that our sages, our philosophers, began to explicate and write in essay form about the ideas that are found in the Torah and in the Nevi'im. Because they're not developed. These deep philosophical ideas, these whole discourses that the Rambam goes through and other Rishonim, they're not just, that type of style of writing never existed. This is new. So Rashi's coming now, and he's much, 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 much more cryptic. He doesn't write in the essay form like some of the other Rishonim, but he's beginning to help you understand the hidden ideas in the Chumash, right? But in a cryptic form. So Rashi himself needs to be understood, and one of the major commentaries on Rashi is the Gur Aryeh, who's the Maharal. Okay, the Gur Aryeh is one of the Sfarim of the Maharal, and he's explaining Rashi. Maharal, of course, wrote in long essay form about all of these ideas. Okay, now, Maral's from Prague. Okay, now, Lafisha has Satan, because the Satan, and all of these things, let's analyze. V'umas ha'olam. So who's the Satan and umas, who's the umas ha'olam? Satan, where does this, who is the Satan? Where does the Satan live? Some opposing force, but clearly when we talk about Satan, we're also talking about within us. That's obviously, there's always, right? But right back in the beginning of Bereshis, the Nachash Zu Yetzahara, right? The Satan's Yetzahara. But there's also a opposing force, so to speak, out there, which we officially call the Satan, opposing the true, opposing the good, right? It's a force, as we know, that is not independent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but really is a malach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to create for us a challenge, right? And we've spoken about this a lot, about the necessity of overcoming. Right now, so there's a Satan and there's Umos Ha'olam. Umos Ha'olam are clearly not us, right? The others, right? Monin Es Yisrael Lomar, they taunt Klal Yisrael and they say, Ma HaMitzvah Hazos, Uma Tam Yeshba. They taunt Klal Yisrael and they ask two questions. What is this mitzvah? This mitzvah, and they're specifically asking about the incomprehensibility of it, the aspect that it's metaher tameim, that it's metame tahorim, it purifies the impure, it impurifies the pure. What type of mitzvah, what type of commandment is this that's completely, you know, beyond their ability to, you know, that seems to make no sense, that's contradictory in and of itself? Ma mitzvah hazos, what is this commandment? Uma tam yeshba, and what tam, what taste, what tam does it have? In other words, how is it palatable? How has it become something that you appreciate? Like when you taste something, you appreciate it. You appreciate the taste. You enjoy the flavors or the mixing of the various flavors. Matam, what's there in it? What's the mitzvah, in other words, from God's perspective, the logic of such a commandment? And what tam do you get from it? What does it do for you? How does it appeal to you? Or do you respond to it in any pleasurable way? Does it work with your... you know, with your experience as you know, does it help you feel, does it at all play a role in you, experiencing some type of pleasure from it, right? Because we talk about a mitzvah having a tam. So from God's perspective, what is this? And from your perspective, what is this? Okay? And when they ask ma tam, what taste does it have, they're asking specifically, from Mefarshim and Rashi explain this, how do these ashes purify you? Okay. So then, lefichach, therefore, kasav bachuka, it therefore, the Torah refers to this law as a statute. That means, gezeira hi milfanai, I have decreed it. Ein lecha reshus lahar achareha, you have no permission to start wondering and delving into it. Question on Rashi. Because the nations are going to ask us, and the Satan is going to say, what is this mitzvah, and what tam do you get from it? Because of that, the Torah calls it a chok. Isn't it a chok without that? Is the fact that it's called a chok because other people or other forces or even within us, we question its validity or what it, I wouldn't say validity, it's important, you know, it's necessity or what it does for us. Because of that, it's called a chok. What is Rashi trying to tell us? That the reason it's called a chok is directly in response to the fact that it's so easy to question it, to try to, it's natural to say, what is this and what does it do for you? Therefore, it's called a chok. Okay, see, that's difficult, right? That's difficult. Now, the next, we keep going. V'yikhu elecha, and they shall take to you, to Moshe, right? They shall take to you a red cow without a blemish, perfect, no yolk has been laid on it. We're not going to go into all of that. But what does it mean by yikhu elecha? So this is very important. La'olam hi nikreis al shemecha. Rashi says, what does it mean? They will take it to you. Because the next pasuk says, and you shall give it to Elazar the Kohen. Okay? You take it to you, and you give it to Elazar, and he'll slaughter it outside the camp. So what's the taking to you part of it? So Rashi says here, La'olam hi nikreis al shemecha, forever... this para that they're going to give you now in the midbar that Elazar Cohen is going to take out of the machaneh, is always going to be called your name. It's called Para Sha'asa Moshe Bamidbar, the Para that Moshe made in the Midbar. And let's be very careful. The ashes of that Para were retained, and every Para Aduma in the future must have mixed into it a bit of the ashes of the Para that Moshe did in the Midbar, or it's pusel. Now, this has deep philosophical implications, which means to say every form of tahara, purification in the future, that everybody will ever experience, has in it that contribution of Moshe Rabbeinu from the original source, right? So it's extended throughout history. Now, there was a bit of that, the ashes put in a jar, left in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan Beis HaMikdash, and all forever after. It's called part. It's taken from there. But more than that, the Maral says, "Vayikru elecha laolam he nikreis al shemecha." It will always be called by your name. Maral says there, and the Gor Aryeh says, why this mitzvah in particular is called Parah Shel Moshe, because only Moshe knew the reason for the mitzvah. He alone was involved intellectually with it. In other words, he connected to it intellectually, and the quality of the intellect is eternal. And we have spoken about that, that the machshava is the eternal part of a person, and Moshe's machshava did grasp this. So, what is this? The key to what this is in some of our questions, in other words, why is it a chok? Because the goyim and the asatan will say, you know, let me, I can't work with this, not on any level. Because of that, it's called chukas haTorah. And don't start trying to delve into it, okay? And that Moshe had a grasp in it, okay? So in order to understand this, what we're dealing with here in Parah Aduma, because it sounds so ritualistic, take a para that's red, that's a year old, and never had a yolk on it, and burn it, and then add a couple other ingredients, which is you add some cedar wood, and you take some hyssop, and you take crimson wool, and you burn it all together without going into that. What's happening here? So there's something that we have to look at, which is first, look in Pasuk Tes. So after they burn it, okay, and the person who burns it becomes Tamei, a ritually clean person, a Tahar person, look at Pasuk Tes, Va'asaf ish Tahar es Efer HaParah, a ritually clean person gathers the cow's ashes. How is ashes spelled? No, look in Pasuk Tes. Aleph, Efer HaParah. And they place it outside the camp in a clean place. Now look in Pasuk Yud. The kibay, and read the rest of Pasuk Tes, of course. It shall remain a keepsake for everybody, for community of Bnei Yisrael, for sprinkling water. Okay, Pasuk Yud. V'kibes ha'osef, the one who gathers, es efer hapara. How is ashes spelled in Hebrew? Aleph, pei, resh, efer hapara. He'll wash his clothes and remain unclean until evening. Then, Pasuk 11. V'hanogeya b'meis, one who touches a corpse of any human soul, will be tamei 7 days. He shall cleanse himself, who yischata, he shall cleanse himself. This is a case where often you find this, where a word and means something and its opposite, like chet, now it means to cleanse from chet, right, from some type of tuma. So now look in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Kol hanogea b'meis, whoever touches a dead, a corpse of a human soul, b'nefesh adam, asher yamos, who died, v'lo yischata, and does not go and have himself cleaned, es mishkan Hashem, who timei, he defiles and makes tamei the mishkan of Hashem if he enters it, v'nichrusa ha'nefesh ahi miyisrael, and his soul is cut off from klal yisrael, ki meinida lo zorak alav tamei ye o tumasobo, because the water is not sprinkled on him, and his impurity remains forever. Okay, so again, very important component here. The person touches a corpse, the mace, the nefesh adam asher yamos, and look how it's written, and the human, the nefesh adam, the human soul, asher yamos, yamos means also who will die, the fact that human beings will die, right? That's a human being is one that will die. Here, the death actually happened, but the nature of a person is that there's life and death in this world, and he doesn't get himself cleaned, the punishment or the ramification is nichrusa hanefesh ahi, the soul is cut off, and he remains in his tumah. Okay, very serious. But I want you to look at Pasuk Yud Zayin now. All right, so this is the law regarding the person. Okay, any open utensil that has no cover fastened on it shall be unclean, right, if there's anyone who dies in a tent. Anyone who touches in an open field, one slain by the sword, a corpse, human bone, or grave, everyone who comes in contact with death is tamei. They shall take for the unclean person, pasuk yud zayin, v'lakhu l'tamei, and they shall take for this unclean person, however he became unclean, may afar sreifa sachatas, from the what? What's the afar? Ashes. How do you spell it here? Ayin. What does afar means? What do you have? What does afar mean? Dirt. Soil. Soil. Afar, dirt or soil. All of a sudden there's a transition. It's not ashes anymore. The soil of Sreifa Sachatas, of the burnt purification offering. V'nasan alav mayim chayim, and he shall place upon the dirt Mayim Chayim, living waters, El Keli in a vessel. Okay, so what we have here is that there is a paraduma. We can't go into every aspect of this. It's burned. It's turned into ashes. These ashes, when they are gathered and Mayim Chayim is added to them, put on them in a Keli, they are no longer called ashes. They're called soil. What is the difference between ashes and soil? Ashes is dead. You can't. It doesn't coagulate. It doesn't congeal. You can't make anything from it. You can't, like clay or dough or any type of, when something congeals, you can form it. Nothing can be formed from it. More than that, ashes are exclusively the what is left over from the past. It's the end of the past. It's all reduced to ashes. There's no future. Nothing can be made from it. Nothing can be formed from it. Nothing can grow from it. It's utter death, end, no continuation. That's clearly afar, right? Pure and complete, total death. That's afar. That's ashes. Afar, on the other hand, soil. Soil contains the seeds of all future life. How did it happen? How did the afar, the ashes, become afar, become soil? What is the secret here? Now, you add to the soil, which in and of itself is dry, because you could put a seed in soil, but as long as the soil is dry, nothing comes from the seed. But as then you add mayim chayim, which we're going to spend some time on, and what happens? It bursts to life, and it brings forth whatever is in the seed, all of it, like in a gene, all of it will begin to express itself in the course of its ongoing life, right? The Mayim Chayim that brings to life the dirt that was ashes, okay, what is this talking about? What is this talking about on a grand scale that we also, it's a chok, which we don't have any ability to really perceive or understand, and which we have to accept, and which the nations and the satan cannot in any way, from any perspective, intellectually, from a perspective of, so to speak, from Hashem's perspective, of the giver of this mitzvah, or from our perspective that it truly, that we can experience this, that there's no tam. They say, ma tam yesh. What type of, have you have any experience with this? Do you feel it? Do you taste its flavor? And because of that, it's established as a chok that don't start trying to understand it or just accept it. What are we talking about here? Death, potential for life, water, and living again, and then tahara, purity that comes from it. We're talking about Tchiyas HaMesim here. That there's a reality that we exist with, and you can't taste it here, but it's a chok that don't be maharher after it. Don't start doubting and wondering. Just, it's a gezeira milchani. It's a fact that Hashem has established for us. That there is a cycle of life, and ashes, because anything consumed by fire is reduced to total death. Ashes themselves are never really dead. They could become soil. They could be infused with mayim chayim. And then they live again. and not just live, bring forth every potential that they carry within themselves. Now, the halacha we just read is, Moshe understood this, first of all. He's the only one that perceived, that experienced the tam of this, that actually had a grasp of this. We accept it as a chok, but no one can say they've experienced it. But here's the thing. The halacha is, if a person doesn't go to get themselves cleansed, doesn't go to have this water mixed with the soil sprinkled on them, they are experienced kares. They're completely cut off, which means they don't live. They don't live, not among Klal Yisrael. There's a cut off from life. And more than that, their tumah remains with them. Their impurity is theirs, and they cannot escape it. So now let's go further. What is mayim chayim? Let's talk about mayim chayim, the water that you mix with the soil. Okay. First of all, when we speak about life, to define life, there are three creations that are officially referred to as being alive. Okay, back in Bereshis, everything. By the way, we always talk about this. The first few chapters of Bereshis, the whole Sheishis and Bereshis, and everything described and contained in those chapters. That is the gene, that is the seed. Everything that ever happened after is just an extension, an expression of what was embedded in that gene from the beginning. It's just an ongoing, further and further expanding and expression of what exists there. So everything is found in the seed, which is the descriptions of the Sheishis and Bereishis and what happened. So two things are referred to as being alive, okay? As you know, there's the animals Hashem made are called nefesh chaya, living beings. And the human being is called a nefesh chaya, correct? Vayi Adam lenefesh chaya, and humans are called nefesh chaya. And water, later on in the Chumash, is called also living waters. It says right later, by the wells of the Avos, Be'er Mayim Chayim, wells of living waters. By the way, once we start talking about a Be'er, you know, later in the chapter, the Be'er of Miriam went away, and their whole thing with the hitting of the rock and speaking to the rock, this is very much an introduction, although we won't get there, to the concepts of the Be'er Mayim Chayim and extracting the water from this well, so to speak. But Mayim Chayim, Be'er Mayim Chayim, a wellspring, a spring from the ground that bubbles up and gives what is called Mayim Chayim. Now, Hashem is called Makar, the source of the Mayim Chayim. Now, Meshper spoke about this. He speaks about it a lot, and he spoke about it on this trip. The concept of Mayim Chayim, a wellspring of water. When we look at a mayan, a spring, what that is no question it's fed by the upper waters, by the rain and by the dew and by all the water that starts up there. However, and that's really actually interesting, it's evaporation from here, condensation up there, rain. Now, the concept of a well, of a be'er, mayim chayim, is the concept that there is a force, a constant welling up, a constant, everlasting, continuous, never-ending, this is the concept, never-ending, welling up from inside of life force that needs to and will be and desires to be and inevitably will be expressed. And when it's expressed, it'll bring everything to life. If you stop up a spring, then you can have dry, barren fields all around. And there's so much potential, but it's stopped up. You remove whatever's blocking it. The water flows, and everything around it is green. You know, when you look at a map of a country from the air, and you see, like, especially Eretz Yisrael, you see, you know, green areas. Those are areas where there's water. And sometimes, in archaeology, when they, for example, in Yerushalayim, do you know they found the Gihon spring and the source of it in Ir David? They were so green over there, but they couldn't find the actual source. They had a tiny little spring that they thought, this can't possibly be feeding all of this greenery here down in Silwan. Until now, what they're excavating is the real opening of that spring. They found it, and the huge pool that it used to fill. You've been there in the Ir David in the last year and a half? The huge pool that was down there. And now they finally found, you know, the actual origin of the spring. And it creates a rushing river. The point is that the spring is a welling up, a constant welling up of water, which gives life to everything around it, brings it to life, animates it, and it comes from deep inside. In the story later in Chukas, it's in a rock. Okay, now, it's always in the rock, usually, you know, underground. And it's brought out and it's expressed as a life force, Mayim Chaim. Now, this concept that in animal is called a nefesh chaya, a human is called a nefesh chaya, and water is called be'er mayim chayim. Moshe says that from the understanding the concept of the water, we understand the human being. That in every human being is a source of life. It's the source of life, the nefesh chaya in a person, the life force in a person that must be expressed, like the water of a spring must be expressed, is imbued into every single creature in the world and every human being. And it's the source that within us that on many levels operates that forces a person to want to express what's going on inside of them, the form of human expression, creative energy. Artists want to draw and athletes want to run or do their, you know, incredible feats. And musicians want to sing and the music comes from within them and they talk about how it just kind of must come out of them, right? It flows through them and they must express it. And philosophers want to philosophize and everybody in their own way wants to express the life force in the original individual life force of every person. Animals are called a nefesh chaya. They express it through action. How do human beings ultimately express? What is the highest form of expression of the mayim chayim that is within them?
Words.
Of course, dibur. Of course, speech in all its various forms. And tefillah in its highest form. That's why back in Bereishit it says, Vayipach ba'apo nishmas chayim, he blew a neshama in. Vayil adam nefesh chayim, a man, a human being was a nefesh chayim. Uncle, it says right there, speaking. Our speech is what expresses and reveals the life force within us that must come out. Now that life force, what we have to know, this is what we must know. This is what we must know. If we don't know this, we waste our entire lives. That the life force in us, the mayim chayim, so to speak, within every person, is an extension of the Makar HaChayim, the source of that life force, which is a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that it becomes clear that a person's real desire to express what we really have within us and what we really want to express must be the truth, the emes, must be our eternal life, must be what's really true, what's really good, what really is, from Hashem's perspective, you know, the purpose, and through the Torah and the mitzvahs, which give us clear direction of what it is that we want to express, you know, practically. So that mayim chayim, which is the wellsprings of yearning in a person to ultimately be an expression of the mekar, the source, that is what brings to life the fertile soil that everything can grow with. What is the fertile soil? Every single person's little plot of land is different. The soil, so to speak, that every person has to grow their world on is very different. Individual is an individual thing. Everyone has their own little aret, so to speak, in which they grow their own world of produce. By the way, you ask, why did Hashem set up a world where there's 15,000 species of palm trees? It's part of this idea that every single person is a mayan, as a be'er mayim chayim, is a wellspring of living waters, which is desire to express the real source of this force. And on their own little land, they grow their kind of, you know, their kind of, so to speak, palm tree or whatever, right? There's a million different varieties depending on the people. And that's where there's so much complexity in all of the Bria. I don't know how many species of butterflies also in the tens of thousands. In everything. Now. So the Mayim Chayim is mixed with the Afar and brings a person to life. But that soil previously has been seen as, seemed to be, dead, ashes, zero. Zero. It was burned, and now it all of a sudden seems to have the potential to be to live again completely. What that's saying is that a person, and as the Pasuk seems to say, Adam in Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'chol hanogeya b'meis, v'nefesh ha'adam asher yamos, anyone who touches a dead person, the soul of a person, the nefesh ha'adam asher yamos, what is inevitable is that the nefesh chaya, the living spirit of a person, that inner welling up of that a person experiences within them, there's an element of that that will die. In other words, and this is what distinguished Moshe Rabbeinu from everybody, that everybody experiences a sense of yearning to express, but to keep that connected to the source of life, not to lose track and get confused and think what we're trying to express is something other, either ourselves, what we want at the moment, right, what seems good to us, what seems to be pleasurable right now. That's the yearning. Would you all feel this yearning to express ourselves, to do something right now, to think something right now, to say something right now, to give life to some inner experience, right, to bring it to the surface, something we're thinking, something we're feeling, something we'd like to do, something that's motivating us, something that's not, that's turning, you know, something negative even, to express it in some form, in words or in action, right? That could very often be completely disconnected from the Makar HaChayim, from MS, right? Could be no expression of the MS at all. So the life force welling up in a person, and what, like a spring, is it comes to be revealed, and what gives, therefore, waters and nourishes a whole bunch of crops that could be, therefore, no expression of anything MS or anything good. In other words, we could build a world, we could bring to life on our little, so to speak, plot of land, weeds and thorns and thistles, and that becomes our world that doesn't produce fruit and doesn't sustain us and doesn't nourish us, right? So that could be, God forbid, the world that a person is bringing. So now the possibility of that seems to be to some degree inevitable, right? Because who can remain completely connected that what they're expressing is a direct extension of the Makar Mayim Chaim, the source of the living waters. So it is inevitable that people will create death, so to speak, create the thorns and the thistles, you know, the things that don't sustain, that don't bear fruit. But there's a way to escape that. We see that we've done that. We see that that could be what we're producing. We're not locked into that. We're not bound by that. There's a possibility to reverse that and start producing the endless abundance of from our own actions and our own choices of what of versions and expressions of Hashem's emes through us, through real Torah, through the right, through choosing correctly, going back to the mitzvahs that we've been neglecting, going back to the Torah we've been neglecting, going back, being more careful, thinking about what we say, and thinking about what we think, and thinking about what we act. You can rework that. A person who doesn't go to get the waters sprinkled on them, in other words, we have, what is this pasuk saying? We have an achrayus to be, in a sense, when we see we're dying, in a spiritual sense, to go to where we can be revived. Like Tchiyas HaMesim. Now, the ultimate Tchiyas HaMesim is something no Navi ever prophesied about. We have no clue what it means. We have no vision of how it will work. Zero, absolutely closed from us. Don't even think about it, as Rashi says. Don't try to envision it, explain it. But in this world, we do experience a degree of Tchiyas HaMesim that we go and seek out. We go and say we've been in contact with death. So let's be philosophical here. We've been in contact with our own death, okay? We've expressed ourselves, but that's not life. It's not life to express something that comes that starts with us, because we're finite. So to express if we're the source of our expression and we come and go and we die, that's nothing. That looks like life, but it's not life. That's what Gemara says. Rishayim, afilu, b'chayehim, even when they're fully alive, are dead. They're not expressing anything that's eternal. The wellsprings welling up start from them, right? So that person is cut off completely. They're cut off completely. So here what this pasuk is saying is, the capacity to seek out a form of tchiyas hamesim, to take the offer that we've, so to speak, we've created out of our lives, some degree of death, which is represented by ashes, by nothing can be made from it. Now we have a potential to seek out a form of tchiyas hamesim, where we recognize that we are there, the afar is really, that the ashes are really soil. We could start every single minute again, as though if the mayim chayim, if the well of living water from which we take water, becomes one that is attached to. It's a be'er mayim chayim. Every other expression is not a form of the mayim chayim. But if we go back to the living water, so to speak, and that becomes the water that starts to water our soil, then we begin to grow all kinds of things on the soil, and we begin to live and express and be a form of the expression of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. Now, he said it so beautifully at the end. You know how we talk about... You know how we talk about that there was a famous Elazar ben Dordai. We've heard of him. There was somebody who the Gemara uses as a kind of like classic example of someone that was utterly disconnected. He was known as the man who traveled all across the world. Okay, there was no trip he didn't take to visit, you know, the famous, the world-famous prostitutes, the zonas of every locale and every place. There was no one that he didn't make a point of visiting. And finally, on his last trip, he recognized to the depths that he had sunk to, and that he went to this far to experience this, and he put his head between his knees and he started to cry and cry. First, he asked for help from nature to save him. They said, "We can't save you." He put his head between his knees and he cried and cried and cried, and his neshama went out. And there, Rebbe says about him that Yesh Gebascho went out, that he's welcome into Olam Haba, and he says, "You see, Yesh Kone Olamo Besha Achas." There are those that they acquired their world in one split second. In other words, you could be completely dead, ashes, and in one moment of understanding, of reconnection, the ashes turn to soil. They're infused with the real will of a person to be connected to Hashem, to the Makor, and that person begins to acquire their world. And I just want to say something which is not directly associated with this. Notice at a funeral, we mentioned the mace, asher halach la'olamo, that he went to his world, right? Here we say, yesh kone olamo. This is not a metaphor. Rav Mashpir stressed, which is astonishing, that a HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a person the capacity to create. In other words, there's a wellspring of water. It's our job to make sure that it waters the garden, that it's connected to the source, and it waters the garden. In other words, Hashem gave every person the capacity to create their world, not just here. We're not talking about here. We're talking about there. In other words, we create the world, the non-physical, spiritual, eternal world, that when our bodies are put in the ground, our souls, our das, will then transition and move into the world that we created, our world, and the contours of that world, what it will have in it, what that world will look like. Think about it as a home. What that home will look like is the product of our choosing. We are the creators. When it says that this neshama halach la'olamo, it's literal. We create a world in ruchnius that we will inhabit. And it's made up of our choices, our proper choices, which on many levels, our mitzvahs, and for sure, tefillah, which begins the, which is a very important, fundamental component of building that world. And the person moves, you know, transitions from a physical world here to a ruchnius world that they created. What we're saying here is that a person has within them the capacity, the mayim chayim, the eternal, the potential for eternity, but it's their job to release it, express it, have it bring to life a real world in this world, a world of Torah, mitzvahs, and emes here. And it also brings to life, it forms and creates a ruchnius world there that we live in. That's why kares, being cut off, is there's no, the person's body goes in the ground and the neshama has nowhere to go. No home waiting to welcome it. It's cut off. And it's cut off from Klal Yisrael somehow also. It's almost as if it's spun off in some distant, you know, galaxy somewhere. It doesn't have a olam, a world, or a home, so to speak, to go to. So it dies in this world, and it dies in a form in the next world. So here we're saying there's a secret here. Right here in this world, the paradum, and that's what the Satan and the Goyim say. How is this true? You experience this? You feel this, that there's a Tchiyas HaMesim? No, we on that level of Tchiyas HaMesim, this is, we have Emunah, it's one of the Ikrim of Tchiyas HaMesim. But there's a tiny degree of that experience right here. We actually do have the taste. There really is a taste of it right here. They say, Ma Tam Yishbo, how do the ashes purify? We actually do sense that taste to a tiny degree down here, because we know a person can actually go through that process of being dead, creating a world that is a dead world, a finite world, a world of brown, dried out thorns and thistles, so to speak, and then erasing that world, turning that dead world into a living world. How does a person do that? A person releases the waters that are not false waters, so to speak, that come from themselves, but that are extensions of the Makor HaChayim, and all of a sudden that world lives again. And a person who doesn't do it remains, as the Pasuk says, Od Tomaso Bo, his impurity remains with them forever. By the way, impure and pure, and with this we'll end, if you have any questions. Moshe points out that impure, Tamei, is the Shorish, is Tes Mem. Mitumtam, or is sealed up, closed up. Sealed up or closed up. Whereas Tahar, you can switch the test with the Tzadi, it's Tzahar, Tzaharayim, bright, clear, visible. Tahar is when a person can see their connection, the flowing of, so to speak, the what we call the upper waters, that's Torah, right? That's the truth, that's the MS, flowing through them and express, and that's what they're expressing. It's a clear channel. But Tamei is when that Mayan, that spring, is blocked up, closed up. There's no expression for it. That's Tamei. That is and a person has to make sure they take themselves from that state, from Tamei to Tahar. And a person has an achrayus, responsibility to do it. And if they don't, their tumma remains with them. So what we're really saying, that their tumma remains with them, is a very sophisticated Jewish perspective on what we call reward and punishment. It's not that Hashem says, oh, you did this sin, fine, I'm going to give you this form of suffering. There's no such thing like that. Everybody knows it. Either a person has a world to go to, and Rambam openly says this in the end of Hilchas Tshuva, either a person has a world to go to, or they don't. Having a world to go to is schar, and the quality of that world is, so to speak, an Eden, heaven, reward. The qualities, what that world looks like, how it's furnished, so to speak, that's a product of the person's knowledge, which was the source of their good choices. And then there's a person who has nowhere to go. That's called schar. That's called gehenim, or hell, or onesh. And that experience is painful in a way that's described as embarrassment, fire, which doesn't mean real fire. It means humiliation. Because everybody has an opportunity to build that their olam that they're going to. So this is something that Moshe Rabbeinu did have a grasp in, but everyone else, we trust it. We experience it on some real level here, right? And yet the full blossoming of this idea, which is called Tchiyas HaMesim, is reserved for the future. And no matter how many people taunt us and say, it can't be, don't just look at face the facts. There's no, so you're talking theory, you're talking all these abstract ideas. They're all nice and there, but they're not, you know, there's no proof here for this. We ignore them. It's a gezeirah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We accept it as it is, and we trust in it, that it's true, and that's it. Okay, some questions. No, it says first it's called soil, then you mix in the water, and then into a keli. Yes, yes, but the soil, in other words, if you have ashes, you're not going to mix water with ashes, there's no point to it. You need to perceive it that it's soil. And when you recognize that it could be soil, you can mix the water into it. Right, you recognize it could be soil, and it becomes, and you can mix the mayim chayim. Yeah.
You mentioned, Peter, that Moshe was the only one who could grasp it, that he had this intellect that no one had, machshava. I remember learning, maybe it was from you, I think, or maybe somewhere else, that if he were brought into another generation where we're learning, he wouldn't have been able to grasp it.
Not that he wouldn't be able to grasp it, but that's a whole nother discussion. There's a famous, famous piece that Hashem showed him into all the Doros, and he said, there's a Bekiva, and he's sitting in the Beis Medrash, he didn't understand what was going on, and then finally somebody asked a question, and they said, it's Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. It comes from Moshe. That's trying to describe that everything that would ever be revealed from the giving of the Torah till this minute today, right here, okay, hopefully what I just talked about is actually true and I didn't mishandle it, right? But any real Torah that comes to the world, all right, from Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's applied to the new generation, which are completely new circumstances that Moshe Rabbeinu did not deal with, in the end has its source in Moshe Rabbeinu. By the way, which is part of the idea we said that the para, the ability to live, and bring forth the water, which is, by the way, this is all as an intro. And if you want to read it, it's from Moshe in 5, 7, 6, 9, to the whole concept of bringing the water out of the rock. We're really the rock, right? And speaking versus hitting and all of that. But everything comes from, just like the offer of Moshe's parah, it must be, there's a bit of that ashes in every other parah for the rest of history. There's no question that Moshe, who brought us Torah and all his words, that even those that came from himself are like Torah themselves, they bring out of us, they are the words that bring out of us, that kind of unlock this wellspring, that all new chidushim, this wellspring that we were speaking about, that's the source of every chidush. What comes from in a person, you take Torah concepts that are established, set in stone, so to speak, and where's Torah Shebal Peh coming from? Where's all the chidushim coming from? From our unique perception, understanding, our circumstances. It brings that new facets to the halacha, new facets to the Torah, new applications. That all comes, that's the wellspring. The capacity to always have that forever, eternally, kind of surging in Klal Yisrael certainly comes from Moshe. That Klal Yisrael never are condemned, not an individual, not Klal Yisrael, to death, to ashes. Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, the para that's associated with Moshe means, and Moshe had a grasp of this, that the fact is that those ashes that associated back to Moshe have the capacity to live again as soil, as long as there is obviously some connection. It must be with a connection. So everything that would ever evolve has its source in Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's really what that Gemara is trying to say. That's right. Exactly. Bidiyuk. V'shachanti b'tocham, that's right. Yes. Yes. Come over here. Have a good week, everybody.